As I said, John is a great friend of mine. And let me tell you, you're very fortunate to have him as a pastor. He is an individual that would do anything for anybody. And he's a giver. Hallelujah. And this morning, I want to kind of continue a theme I started last week about success in life. And we were taking a look at Proverbs chapter 22, and we were talking about two qualities that is an absolute necessity. Because God's definition of success doesn't coincide with man's definition of success. And, you know, He is our Creator. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 4, it says, "By humility and fear of the Lord cometh riches, honor, and life." And we talked about that last week. We defined humility as the opposite of pride. It's pride that is destroying this world. It all began with Satan. And we read about his fall in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah writes, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who the nations... For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit.'" Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we look into your word today, we ask that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and quicken them. Let your word impact our heart. Touch me as your instrument here today. Use me, Lord, to edify and to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. So it was pride. Satan thought he could dethrone God. He thought that he could ascend above God. And we're told in the book of Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he sold Eve the bill of goods that she was being robbed when he came and he asked her, you know, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when we see the fall of man, and he asked her about, "Did the Lord say you cannot eat of any tree?" And she said, "No, it's just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But he sold her the bill of goods that if she partook, he said, "You shall be as gods." Once again, pride. Why did Eve partake of the fruit? She was prideful. She thought that God had deceived her. Satan sold her that bill of goods. And pride is destructive. She partook of the fruit. She got Adam to partake of the fruit. She was deceived. And so we have to understand what's going on in this world. It's spiritual. What's going on in our nation? It's not just physical. It's spiritual. And if you don't understand this, you won't understand, you know, it flabbergasts you to think of these individuals and the treason and going on and the selling us down the drain. One of the greatest nations of the world is being destroyed right before our very eyes. But we are fighting a spiritual war, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hold of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are combating spiritual forces, and Jesus has given us this warning. In John 8:44, when he was in an argument with the Jews, he said, "You are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I mean, if you're going to be designated by God as a father of lies, you have to be really good. Because let me tell you, I've known and dealt with liars, as we all have, that can look us right in the face and bold-faced lie and deceive. But Jesus talked about the deception. The number one weapon that the enemy uses against us is deception. He deceived Eve into thinking she was being shortchanged by God and that she would be equal with God. And then what did God say when he was expelling man from the garden? And he said, man has become like one of us. There's your Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man has become like one of... Did God mean that we were equal with him? No. What he meant is man decided to be the God of his own life. I mean, if you aren't serving God, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, then you are the God of your own life. And you are going it alone and making decisions apart from God. We are dealing with the knowledge of good and evil. What's the knowledge of good and evil? That's another way of saying secular humanism. That's where man makes the decision of right and wrong, good and evil. And what God is saying is man has made this decision and he is deciding right and wrong, good and evil within his eyes. And but we are going to be dealing with family today because in the section of Proverbs 22, Solomon ends up with verse 6. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. Everything resides on family. There's three great institutions in this world: the home, the state, and the church. And the two other institutions ride upon the family. The family is the oldest. The family is the basis of where people are instructed of who God is and the knowledge. God defined the family. We are in the process in a nation that's trying to redefine what the family is. God has been very firm because the family is the key to everything that is happening in this world. If you have healthy children, they grow up to be healthy adults. And they enter into positions where they can influence. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative, a preserving influence. And the sad fact is the family is being destroyed. I do not have much hope for this world apart from a great revival. And I firmly believe that we are on the precipice of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we better hope. I can think of way back in the 70s when I was first saved, I remember reading an article and a statement by Billy Graham. He said, unless God returns soon, unless Jesus returns soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God defined the family, you know, when he created man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And the sad part is there's a lot of men that have falsely interpreted the woman's role in society. It's almost like God says, I'm going to make him a slave. And that's not what God said. He didn't create a woman from our head to rule over us. He didn't create a woman from our feet to be walked on by us. But he created her from our side and to be our equal, a helpmeet, somebody to complement us in life. And the one thing that God definitely had in mind when he created man and woman is roles. Do you believe in role relationship? Do you believe that God had special roles for man and woman in society? And these roles are absolutely necessary. Even when you deal with the Trinity, there has to be clearly a defined head, right? And when you listen to Jesus, when he was on the earth, he constantly talked about the will of the Father. You can't help but study the Trinity in the three in one. Man has become like one of us. The hardest part is to explain what the Trinity is, you know, because God is way above our thinking. Everything we need to know about God, he has relayed to us in terms that we can understand within the Bible. But there is not everything there is to know about God. It's way beyond our knowledge. Because if we knew everything that there was to know about God, we'd be as great as Him. Could you imagine if Satan really was as great as Him and Satan could dethrone Him? Could you imagine the mess that would be out there? There's no way Satan has any chance of defeating God. None whatsoever. And the great thing about the fall of man, the first thing God did before He even pronounced the consequences, He announced the plan of salvation in Genesis 3:15 when He talked about the serpent and talked about, you know, the seed of woman. There, the serpent, the virgin birth is even protected there. The seed in the reproductive system comes from man. But Jesus wasn't going to have an earthly father, but He needed a body. He needed a body in order to come into this earth so He could identify with the human race. If He had a human father, He'd have a fallen nature just like you and I. He basically, when you study Scripture, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, calls Him the second Adam. What's it telling us? He had a body identical to Adam before the fall. Adam didn't have a corrupted nature until he sinned. And he came into this earth, lived a perfect life, and died for the sins. You know, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. There's one of the first lies. You can associate that. Oh, there's no such thing as hell. Hell is the second death, right? There's no such thing as hell. Well, let me tell you, Jesus taught more on that. I ask people all the time, what sent Him to the cross? What is He trying to save us from? If point blank you were dead and you were just dead. But there's a great battle going on, and it all results to the way that God created us with a free will. See, we're living a life, and the basic decisions we're making by the way we live is where we're going in eternity. And the Bible teaches that there's only two places. There is heaven and there is hell. And that's basically what has kept me. You know, I accepted the Lord at 22. I'm at 72, 50 years. And that's what the knowledge of that is. I had a healthy fear of the Lord because I knew the Scripture of Scripture. When God says stuff in Scripture, He means it. He's not like many of us human fathers. I can think of, you know, when I first was starting to drive school bus, which I have done for years, I'd tell the kids, hey, you do that again, and I'm going to turn you in. I'm going to report you to the principals. I used to try to scare them. And I can remember one time saying that, and a little girl sits there. We had a new student, and the little girl just goes, don't mind him. He says that all the time. He'll never turn you in. You know, God really quickened me. But when God speaks, His word's final. And He's adamant. He hates sin. He sent Jesus, His Son, here to die for sin. And we are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle. We are wrestling against spiritual forces that are trying to destroy us. And we are making a decision of whose side we are going to give allegiance to. And when God created woman, He made this statement in Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. You know, you can see where a lot of problems can come from. Family interference. You know, husband, wife, when you make a covenant with a lady, you depart your family. And I'm not saying you turn your back on them. Let me tell you, I really believe that many third world countries have it beyond our system because they have extended families. When father and mother get too old to work, what do? They watch the kids. They care for the family. The families are really close in many of these countries so that the father and mother can go out and earn a living. It's not like our country where parents are taking them out and dropping them anywhere. In some of these daycare centers, you don't know the influences that they sit under and the trouble waketh. And that's one thing that my wife and I did, because my daughter and son-in-law both were. She ran a daycare and basically raised our grandchildren, just so they wouldn't be dropped anywhere. And let me tell you, it's the most precious gift that God has given us. And then he said, they shall become one flesh. There's the unity factor. You take two people raised by different families. A lot of times they have different value systems. And when they join together, marriage is hard work. It's hard work to stay married. You got two selfish individuals. Let me tell you, there's selfishness in all of us. And you plant them together, and it's a lifetime work of growing together and becoming one. And then the last morning, sex. They were naked. They were unashamed. Let me tell you, there's nothing dirty about sex. It's one of the greatest gifts God has given to married couples. Sex any way outside of marriage is sin. And there's two reasons, basically, for sex. It's a gift. It's a growing together into oneness and unity. There's a lot. There's, I believe, some spiritual things about sex, because Paul warns in the book of Corinthians, when you unite with a harlot, that there are spirits involved and stuff. But it goes deep. And secondly, is to propagate life. To bring children into the world. The greatest responsibility that God has given to us as human beings is producing offsprings. And we are told to be fruitful and multiply. God needs healthy children. We're talking about success. The whole world's success rides upon healthy families. If children don't learn what authority is and how to be honest and to grow in life, they're going to be the same way when they become adults. You know, and Isaiah is talking about the propagation of knowledge in Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk. So as soon as they're babies, he said, those just drawn from the breast. And then he begins to talk about how knowledge is built. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's, everything is progressive in life. Knowledge is progressive. In fact, if you do a study of psychology, they say that almost 90% of a child's life patterns are set before age 7. That's why in the Catholic Church that I belong to, said, give me a child till he's 7 and he will never depart. Thank God there's a God factor, because that's where I grew up. Thank God for being born again. Thank God for revealing. But even there, I got saved at 22 years old, and that was one of the most frustrating things in my life. When I went to church, the pastor would give a scripture, and I'd see all these little kids. I'll tell you, churches, many of them are not doing what they're designed to do, instructing children. They look at children as burdens. They send them out to play. But they used to have Bible drills. And those kids, especially the church that I went to, and most of your Assembly God churches, I mean, Royal Rangers, Missionettes, all built upon Bible study, word, learning to integrate, having a good time in there. I was totally ignorant of the Bible, even though I went to church all my life. We never read the Bible. just the documents that the church wanted you to read. And I can remember when my mother, who was frustrated, went to a priest. You know, we wanted to learn. We were so hungry for the Word of God. We got saved in a charismatic movement. And the priest goes off. He said, the Bible's too much for an ordinary person. He said, just listen to the church. Well, that's what we... God woke us up. That was the final statement. After that day, we never went back to the Catholic Church again. For the longest time, the first couple of years, we went to the Assembly of God at 11 o'clock service, and we'd go to early Mass at 7. And I have made a statement as being a minister my whole life. If you show me an error in the Bible, I'll quit preaching. I've read that book at least 40 times with study guides and things. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. God's saying there's no errors in it. He guided the God. Well, wasn't it written by men? Peter tells us the holy men of God wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. The God that created this world, do you think He'd be smart enough to use men to write a book with no errors? And what we deal with today is, this is not the original language. The inspired texts of the Greek and the Hebrew scrolls. These are, and this is where you run into problems when you translate from one language to another. Sometimes there's not words to correlate the idea, and you have to, you know, put a little interpretation in there. But God has told us everything we need. And Solomon, in talking about success in verse 6, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. You deal with them and begin dealing with them when they're young babies, and knowledge is built upon knowledge. And that's the one thing that Jesus said, even about Christianity, when he was talking to a group of Jews that believed on him. He didn't tell them, oh, you're secure, you're in there, you don't have to worry about. In John 8, 31 and 32, it said he spoke to Jews that believed on him and said, you can be my disciples if, I call if the biggest little word in the Bible. There's a requirement there. If you continue in my word. And then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Everything in Christianity is progressive, even faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our hearts are deceitful. We're told in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? How do you know it? Hebrews 12. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to get to know your heart? Read Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. What we're dealing with in our society is everything our public schools are teaching is what God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. We're dealing with secular humanism, the knowledge of good and evil, where man is deciding. Do you know that public school system is a communist idea? The father of our education system, Thomas Dewey, went over and studied schools in Russia. Where did our schools originate from? When this nation was young. When the Puritans came over. When there was revival. Where did our education system come? Churches. What was the textbook? Was the Bible? They realized that they needed to instruct and teach people the Bible. How do you think Moses knew about the Jewish people and his heritage? You want one of the best deals in the Bible? When Pharaoh's daughter found him, his sister Miriam was watching. And Miriam ran and asked Pharaoh's daughter, hey, do you want me to find a Hebrew woman that could nurse him for you and take care of him? And when Moses' mother came, she goes, "Here, I will pay you wages to take this child and to raise him." Moses knew who he was. He knew who he was, that he could make that such important decision in Hebrews to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he had respect for the reward. There's something beyond this life. I did a funeral yesterday. Getting out of practice, not doing these things. But to watch people, and a bunch of them. And the one thing that, you need a lot of wisdom, especially when you deal with so many of them. And be careful, because I don't put people's feet in heaven, I'm always careful to preach the gospel. Never make any statements, because it's not me who decides to get in heaven. I can tell you how to get in heaven, but I'm not the one that decides. Jesus is. But you have a group of people that are hungry. They're grieving. And it's the one time you can really get in. And I had a whole group of them different times come. Wow, I felt the heat. I talked about the responsibility that we have before God, and that we're all going to face that someday. The trouble is, and I've had so many people come to me after funerals and say and desire more, but it kind of goes away. They need to come quickly. But one of the questions I was asked so many times, you got a baptismal, sir. Do we baptize babies? Should I baptize my child? People want to do what's right. And these are people that don't go to church and that don't know, but they just see a significance in baptism. First of all, you don't have to be baptized to get into heaven. You have to be saved with grace. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross with the thief, and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he didn't say, wait a minute, we got to get down off this cross and you need to be baptized. Secondly, should you be baptized? Yes. You should be baptized. I was baptized as a baby, but I was rebaptized. Man, I felt so clean on that night. Because the Bible says, repent and be baptized. A young baby doesn't even know what sin is yet. You need to understand baptism and why you are being baptized. That baby can't repent. So we have a ceremony called the dedication of children. And you know what that ceremony is all about? It's a dedication more of parents, where you bring out that you have a responsibility to train this child up in the knowledge of the Lord. You need to make them realize the significance. Because that baby has to make a decision someday. Because they don't automatically become Christians because they are born into our families. They have to make the decision somewhere along the path of life that they want Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And you need to understand the significance behind the baptismal ceremony. Death, burial, resurrection. We dedicate babies to the Lord. We pray God's blessing over them. We pray for God's wisdom for parents, that we can instruct them to raise them correctly. One of the hardest works in all the world is raising a child. And as I shared last week, it kind of helps you understand God's anger. Because there's not a parent in here that doesn't raise children, that doesn't become angry with them at some time through life. Because those little babies have a free will too. They have to decide they're going to obey you as parents. You know, when I first became a father, I thought, they're going to toe the line. Yeah, I found out when you deal with it. I can remember, I don't want to get into it, because it's almost borderline sin on my part. There's a big difference between a spanking and a beating. And nobody has the right to beat a child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Discipline is the hardest work there is. But without it, hey, I drive school bus. I deal with these children every day. There's no consequences for bad actions anymore in our school. None whatsoever. They get expelled off the bus. I mean, they got to be really bad to get expelled off the bus. And you know what happens? They send a car out to pick them up. Tell me how you, what they learned. And you know, a lot of what we go through in life, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's a lot of times when we go through spiritual warfare and we think we're being attacked by it. Well, we are being attacked because God allows it. The enemy can't attack us unless God allows that. And if God allows it, he does it for a purpose. And there are a lot of things within each one of our lives, I believe, I got to speak for myself, I don't want to speak for you, that God needs to check me on and get my attention. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture when the lengths that God has to go to get our attention. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You're a Christian, you're God's son. And God says, I'm going to be working. Discipline is the hardest work there is to do. And he goes on to say, if you are without chastening, then you're not a son of God. Let me tell you, the greatest treasure we have, the greatest gift any human being has is children. They're the hardest work. God gives you to them. Their minds are empty. It's like a computer. A computer is only as good as its program. Those minds have to be programmed. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you have a child for the first 7 years, you really set them on their way. And then there's still no guarantee. We send them to public school, they're under the influence. They want to do what their friends do. Their influence. Sometimes they feel robbed. But many of them, even though they may run into a rough time, that's why they will end up coming back because of their early years. If they love you as parents, they're going to respect what you believe in. The greatest influence in a child's life is the parents. And let me tell you, our public schools are doing everything they can to push the parents out. They do not want us involved in their lives. And they are really trying hard, many of them, to propagate the gay lifestyle. And let me just give you God's view of that, if I can find it here. It's in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 20 and verse 13. God created the family. Family's key to everything. Satan knows that. The greatest attack on the family right now is the gay lifestyle. Here's what God says in Leviticus, and I can read a lot more. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man, as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act, they must be put to death, for they are guilty of capital. This is God. He's listing all the things that's going on in the Canaanite land that they're about ready to go into. I mean, he's talking, they're having sex with animals. It's unbelievable. Everything he talks about is what's happening, why he's going to destroy them and transplant them and put a nation in there. And I'm not talking about gay bashing or killing homosexuals. We're under grace, but they need to be forgiven. I'm not talking about gay bashing, gay beat. They're just, it's a sin. Sin disqualifies you. I was a drunkard when I got saved. There's no difference between being a drunkard and being gay. They both disqualify you from getting into heaven. God doesn't save us and leave us in sin. There is deliverance. It's all about deliverance, the power of the Holy Spirit. Do a study on Teen Challenge, drug deliverance. They say that people can never be delivered from heroin. Yet, Teen Challenge has had such a great effect. But they don't take them and put them on other drugs. They take them up in a prayer room and they pray for them. Sometimes 3, 4, 5 days when they're going through withdrawal. God can deliver you from sin. God forgives sin. God wants to forgive sin. God wants to redeem us. People need to be directed towards the one hope in life, and that's Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there are so many miracles, so many testimonies of being delivered from numerous sins. But the family is so important, it is under attack by Satan. And the reason I've lost much hope for this nation, my hope is in Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens. And if you do a study of civilizations, the last thing that becomes prevalent before God destroys that civilization is the homosexual lifestyle. It was prevalent in Rome. Rome never got conquered by an outside army. Rome disintegrated within. And we are playing the exact playbook that happened to that country. It's happening before our very eyes. The only stabilizing influence is the Church of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The only reason this nation still stands is because there's a strong church presence. A strong church presence. America is no longer a Christian country. We're a secular humanist country. But we are a country still with a large Christian population that knows how to pray. And that's the only reason we're still standing. Because God is greater than any force out there. And the last verse of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, before over 400 quiet years, God says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So our God calls the father figure the most important figure in holding things together. And it's nothing against women, because without the role of the women, marriage is a team. Marriage is a couple working together that are equal. And as I started to say, definitely in the relationship of the Father, they knew the role. The Father planned salvation. Jesus Christ purchased salvation for us. And the Holy Spirit provides it in our hearts today as He works within our life. They know the roles. And they are complementary of one another. It's a day to honor those that deserve to be honored, because there's a lot of fathers that deserve to honor. And you know, the whole reason God picked Abraham is because in Genesis, he talks about, I can't remember what chapter, but he said, "I know he will instruct his family after him." There's a purpose of why God picks men. There's a purpose of why God picks people, because he knows our character. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows us intimately. He knows individuals he can trust. And still, no matter how much he can trust us, none of us are perfect. We can make, they've all made blunders. All the great men of God. If you want to find blunders. But today we want to honor fathers, and there are a lot of fathers that deserve to be honored. We've already done mothers, they deserve to be honored. Family is the most important gift of God, and God needs us to raise and direct our children so another generation will step up, because we aren't going to live forever. God needs healthy children that understand who He is and that have chosen to love Him along the path of life, the life. So let's stand as we conclude service here today. And if you're here with your families, I want you to join hands, husbands, wives,